So it's my observation of sermons that sometimes it's nice to lead with a joke. Helps bring people together and break the tension. Comedy and jokes can help with healing as well, bridging gaps we may not even realize exist, helping us gain perspective and perhaps a deeper understanding. My grandfather, who's now a retired Baptist minister, always tells these really corny jokes. And the same ones over and over, as I'm sure you can relate. What's funny is that with all of our technological communication, I really don't see or hear those types of corny jokes anymore, unless I'm hanging out with him. So I thought I'd tell you one that you've probably heard before. It goes like this. A man gets checked out by his doctor, and she says, "I'm sorry, but I have some good news and some bad news." The man responds, "Well, let's get the bad news over with." The doctor says, "I'm sorry, you have a fatal form of cancer." "Oh my God," the man exclaims. "And what's the good news?" She puts her hand on his shoulder. "You have amnesia." And how does the man respond? Does anyone know? And he says, "Thank God I don't have cancer." Yeah. Pretty corny. But the funny thing about that joke is that I think it fairly accurately describes our human condition most of the time. We may have pretty harmful diseases of the spirit, ones that stem from, I don't know, egotism, selfishness, materialism. Or perhaps we have issues that stem from trauma. But because we don't really acknowledge that they're there, or we consider these maladies as part of ourselves, unable to be healed, we forget or overlook them entirely. In today's reading, we have another example of Jesus healing the afflicted, something we see throughout the gospel. For Emanuel Swedenborg, these types of stories, indeed all the stories in Scripture, speak to the inward process of healing that God endeavors to work in each of us. And unlike the literal healing of our material plane, the healing that the internal sense of Scripture describes involves becoming more loving and in better relationship with God and with our neighbors. Indeed, we don't need Swedenborg to see that Scripture describes internal healing in a myriad of ways. But according to him, this healing process of becoming more heavenly and loving is the process of salvation that the Lord enacts. Salvation is letting heaven rule our hearts, and in particular, our intentions and our actions. That is why Jesus, who Swedenborg believed to be the one personhood of God made flesh, makes such an emphasis on actually doing what he commands. Jesus says in Scripture, "Why say, Lord, Lord, and not do what I've told you to do?" And yet all too often, a faithful life is reduced to how we say God's name, how we describe her gender, or which religion we say we follow, instead of how we live our lives in relation to the divine and each other. What qualities reign in our hearts. So I believe that God continually works to undermine our selfishness and materialism in order to save us, to make us happy and joyful, peaceful, to spiritually heal us, humbling our hearts and calling us to higher loves. The process of salvation is a process in which we accept the heavenly kingdom within. We accept Jesus or God's qualities within us as he asks us to do. Now, for some of us, this may be hard to swallow. What does it mean that Scripture has an inner meaning? I concede that's a hard question. It's something that you'll probably only believe as you see it for yourself, as you experience and perhaps feel it. For me, after a lifetime of growing up in Protestant churches, it took Emanuel Swedenborg's book, Apocalypse Revealed, for me to start connecting the biblical dots in my head. Even back in the 18th century, Swedenborg believed that the seven-day creation story, the one we've all probably heard, isn't a literal story, but that it represents the process of healing that the divine tries to work in each of our spirits. So we start off in spiritual darkness on the first day, perhaps. Perhaps incredibly selfish and materialistic. And we may act as though nothing else really exists except our own desires and their fulfillment. In this darkness, the existence of God makes no sense. And we may believe that all religions are little more than manipulative social constructs meant to soothe the idiot masses. And yet, nevertheless, as Genesis describes, the Spirit of God hovers over us. And when the time is right, Jehovah says, "Let there be light." And then, as the beginning of spiritual awareness lightens our personal abyss on that first day, we start the process of inner healing, which hopefully, eventually, gets us all the way to the seventh day, when we become truly human or humane, guided by peace and kindness, the Sabbath made manifest. This is God's gift of salvation, I believe. This is God's hope, to make us a peaceful force in the world, within and without. And boy, do we need it. In a world as insane as ours has been and has become, today Jewish centers of worship are continually threatened. The rights and protections of the defenseless and downtrodden are undermined. Honest reporting is scourged and discredited. And systematic atrocities against human beings and nature occur on a daily basis the world over in the name of selfishness. This includes the long-standing barbarism of America's bigoted and self-perpetuating prison system and state, the likes of which the world had never known before, as well as the newer, fresher horrors just beginning. We are each called to become a gift of peace and healing in this world, instead of another black hole of materialism and selfishness. Indeed, for Swedenborg, hell is a state that we continually choose to receive and desire, one that must be actively rejected with strength that we receive from God. However, Scripture's inner meaning may still seem pretty far-fetched to some of us. But funny enough, I find that a lot of the deeper meaning is at times more apparent in the Bible's original languages. So in that vein, I've included a little insert in our bulletin today, if you can fish it out if you'd like. And not to get too nerdy, I pulled this from BibleHub.com, and it shows some of the meanings of the Hebrew words used in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You can see how this works, right? You have the Genesis verse, as we know it, bolded, and underneath each phrase are the various definitions. For example, the word translated as God near the beginning can also translate as angels. So to start, just glance through these various meanings. Does anyone see anything interesting about them? Particularly the words further down, and on the very back of the last page, the very last one, the waters. Anyone? They may seem a little deeper than the English translation we usually see, don't they? Little, what's that? I heard something. Yeah.
Last one, it can be pissed or like getting water. I mean, you've got.
Yeah, it can be really horrible things like urine
double.
Or water. We translate it as water, but if you read it in Hebrew, you know, probably know all of the different meanings. Yeah, some of the other ones as well. Void, darkness, all these things that describe that first day of creation before God's done his or her magic, they all get really negative if you look at all their meanings. They all are kind of horrible, which for me, I don't know, it gives credence to the idea that maybe this is a story about something a little deeper than just, you know, how the earth came around. Sounds like it's talking about human beings. So once you're looking for it, you may find that Scripture starts to reveal its inner dynamics to you, which is true even without the translations. Scripture relates wine and water to truth, as well as bread to goodness. It equates a bride to the church and marriage to our relationships with God. It gives an untold number of literal depictions for deeper, more heavenly things. Jesus refers to us when he describes the need to clean the inside of the cup, not just the outside of it. However, for me, starting to relate to Scripture as something other than empty text took quite a bit of inner journeying and change. I grew up in a pretty religious family, and as I said, my grandfather was a Baptist preacher, and most of my family attended his services until he retired when I was 12. People really enjoyed his sermons, something I hope to one day emulate. But almost as early as I can remember, I never believed a word he said about God. I never wanted to be up behind this podium. I didn't think churches had any other purpose than to bring people together, perhaps. My dad, that preacher's son, was always reading from other traditions as I grew up, literally lecturing me for hours about them, as well as taking my brother and I to various religions' events, particularly Muslim and Baha'i gatherings and prayers. He would even repeatedly emphasize that I should remember the name Emanuel Swedenborg. But why would I want to remember that, Dad? No. Doesn't make any sense to me. He would criticize his father's Protestant Christian tradition, highlighting its inconsistencies, like the belief in three persons in the Godhead, etc., and describing how his own interpretation of the Hindu Vedas or the Quran had it much more right. Sometimes he would espouse conspiracy theories as well, like the one where the world is run by reptilian aliens in the guise of our world leaders. Anyone hear that one before? It's crazy.
Sounds about right.
Yeah, I know. Turns out he wasn't so crazy. This inundation of intermix, sometimes confusing religion and beliefs, and their lack of practical impact on how my father and others often treated people, instilled an aversion to religions and spirituality in me. And rather early in my life, I decided that believing in God didn't make any sense. And hearing so much about love, I also determined that I really didn't love in the way that I heard. I really didn't know what love was. So when I was young and my dad would ask if I saw the magic in the world around me, believing that children were more able to discern the wonders of creation than adults, I would respond in the affirmative, but would always think, no, I don't see any magic at all. And I continually yearned for a sign from a God that I really didn't believe in. Little did I know, I was essentially a leper calling to be healed. It's interesting, we hear a lot of references to disease in Scripture, especially leprosy. In fact, the book of Leviticus from the Hebrew Bible describes how a person who contracts it should not only head to a priest, but should repeatedly call out, unclean, unclean, and rip their clothing and dishevel their hair. I find this interesting because it sounds similar to what many say is the first step in healing in any of our own spiritual diseases and maladies, or our mental ones, our own destructive behaviors and selfish intentions. We must acknowledge that we have a problem. This doesn't necessarily mean that we should call out unclean, unclean, and rip our threads. But in order to heal, we must acknowledge our issues, both to ourselves and to the divine, and perhaps to others too. We also have to want to heal. which has often been something I've had to pray for, just the desire to heal. This approach applies to our spirit as well as to society, our communal body. Unfortunately, sometimes our leprosy can be more apparent to others than to ourselves, and we may have difficulty admitting that we're in trouble. In today's reading, however, we find 10 individuals who, for whatever reason, aren't in denial and who don't seek to run from the truth of their ailment. They are crying out and have admitted their disease, even taking care to create a safe distance between their affliction and others. More so, they have turned to Jesus, to God, calling her master in a display of humility. Indeed, for Swedenborg and for me, Jesus is the incarnation of the one personhood of God, an embodiment of an all-encompassing humanity, especially in his glorified state. The divine human one that gifts each of us with life, which is why he ends up shining like the sun. Humanity is something that we strive to receive from God. That's why I feel free to call God or Jesus him or her. Now, calling someone a master, your master, as they do in our story, and becoming a spiritual servant to a dominating, selfish person, or any finite individual at all for that matter, is probably an issue. But serving the rational love that's God, that's a matter altogether different. Now, whether this is what the 10 people in our scripture thought, I'm not sure. We each have our own view of divinity, don't we? But what we do know is that these 10 reach out to the personhood of Christ, and they immediately receive the command to show themselves to the priests in accord with scriptural dictate. That seems kind of funny, doesn't it? Why didn't Jesus just heal them immediately, as he's done so many times before? Strange, but perhaps we can find some healing in this comedy. In Emanuel Swedenborg's opinion, even the term priest is something that scripture means for us to internalize in a way. Due to his spiritual visions and the way the term priest is used in biblical scripture, Swedenborg believed that priests represents living according to higher truths. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't go to leaders or priests for diagnoses and spiritual treatments. They may know the best options for us. But perhaps Jesus is asking these 10 to look toward their higher truths and to truly move towards them, to live according to them more and more as ordained by Scripture. And on this journey, they're all healed. So I know that that journey can be hard for each of us. There are ups and downs in our own healing journeys, our own spiritual paths. Hopefully we're all on one towards our own priests, towards our own priesthood. One continually vetted by our higher loves and clear rationality. But sometimes it gets hazy. And things like scripture help light the way. Hopefully, we can help our world be on this journey too. After calling out for God for so long and ultimately rejecting a belief in her existence, I eventually found myself cracked open. The Lord eventually said, "Let there be light." And so, as we all follow the call to heal and change, rejecting selfishness and materialism, hopefully we find ourselves starting to truly find that love, that magic that always eluded us before, a type of love and joy that we never thought existed. Amen?
Amen.